How many of you have felt in life sometimes that you were not fully equipped? You ever have that feeling? Like, I'll give you an example. Like, you take someone to dinner and you say, order whatever you want on the menu. So they order whatever they want. And you say, no, order everything. Whatever you want, order. And then it comes time to pay the bill. You say, no, you're my guest. You're my guest. And you left your wallet or your purse at home. You ever have that? Okay, well, she married me anyway. Anyway. But the truth is, in life, there are times that we do not feel that we are fully equipped. And I know that happened to me in a very direct way. I was a Western coordinator for an organization back east called Rutherford, and everything's going really smooth. What happens in life when everything's really smooth and you're on cruise control? Suddenly, a big cow gets in the middle of the road, and you have to go left or right or have lots of hamburger meat. And that line works much better in Texas, but anyway. I got to change it to, like, the surfer dude goes to the road. And anyway, okay. Well, anyway, that's what happened to me. The national office called me, and they said, Brad, we're closing down the regional offices, including yours in Sacramento. But don't worry, we have a promotion for you. Why don't you head up our new public affairs office in Washington, D.C. You'll be the media point man for all of our cases, all of our litigation. And so I said yes. You know, no-brainer, right? God's closing one door, opening another door. You don't have to pray in those kind of situations. Yeah. Then I had insomnia, and I couldn't sleep. And then I realized I still couldn't sleep, still had insomnia, still double-minded, still couldn't sleep. I thought, oh, great, I'm going to have to pray. Now, why did I not want to pray? I'll tell you why. Because when I pray, and there's this path, the easy road and the hard road, which one am I convicted? I mean, I don't know about you, in my life, it's always the hard road. You know, go the hard road. So I prayed, and as soon as I did, the first question that the Lord brought to my mind is what desires do I put on your heart? Boom. And the answer is to make sure people get the help that they need here on the West Coast. That was what was on my heart. And the next question was, okay, Brad, what are you going to choose to do? Follow the desires I put on your heart or something else like your obsession with security? I mean, it was like one, two, just like that. So I was convicted. So I said, okay. So with boldness and courage, I said, Lord, I will follow where you want me to go. I will boldly do what you want me to do. In faith, I will move ahead on several conditions. I was scared. And you know what? It's a good sign when you really feel like you're overwhelmed, because that's a good sign that God is behind it, okay? Because that's how he works. He wants to stretch our faith. And our faith doesn't get stretched unless we were dealing with these things, right? Did my mic okay? Okay, good. Anyway, so what happens is I went ahead and I gave God just a few little requirements, free office space, donated indefinitely in Sacramento. Free computer system, keep me on the radio stations for free. There were two at the time. We have to be out of debt and in 3 months, and I'm not going to charge anyone for any work we ever do. I thought I was very reasonable with my requirements. And God came through in all of them, and he raised it up. It was really neat as he showed me how, this is a lot quieter. That's good, thank you. He showed me how, Brad, this is not your baby, this is my baby. I used to think this was going to be Brad's ministry. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And then God taught me, no. This is God's ministry. And by his grace and mercy, he presently has Brad Dacus participating at this time. And there is so much freedom that comes when we as Christians know to let go and realize it's God's baby. One thing I love about Pastor Kevin here, he gets that. So evident. And just how the whole church and the body moves. And that building, buying the building thing, I'll be honest with you, I'm going like, how's it going to happen? I mean, how's it going to happen? And he's like, hey, it's God's baby. It's God's baby. And it's exciting to see what happens, what God can do through us when we realize it's not about us, it's all about him. And now, did Paul have challenges? Oh, yes, he had lots of challenges. In fact, that was a great intro, okay? So let's turn to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. Or, you know, just trust me, I'm a lawyer. And okay. Some of my favorite lines, okay. Anyway, okay. Acts chapter 22, Paul is in the hot seat. He wants to make his case. He wants to tell his story. Number one, if you're doing outlines, number one is he wants to tell his story, just as we should tell our story, okay? And that's a great way to share Christ, by the way. You may go through ministry school and discipleship training. Those are great things. But we should never forget the power of just simply sharing what God's done for us, right? And people can't debate that. They can say, no, he didn't. I mean, I never had anyone say to me, no, he didn't. It's just sharing what he's done. That's what Paul does right here. He says, brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Now, is it an accident that Paul knew the Hebrew language? Did God say, oh, what a wonderful coincidence. Paul knows Hebrew. This works great. These people. No. God knew everything that Paul would need for his glory and pleasure before Paul even was. That is how awesome it is to have a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, who's not confined by the dimensions of space and time. That's pretty awesome. Well, if that's the kind of God we have, and he loves us like he does, to send his son on the cross to die for our sins, to rise again, then we know that he's equipped us with what we need for his glory and for his pleasure, because he created us for his glory and for his pleasure. And so Paul gets that, and Paul uses the gift that God gave him. There are things in our life, perhaps it's hobbies, gardening, auto mechanics, whatever it is, those are all opportunities to connect with others, with regard to our story. Okay, so let's continue on. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. So now we know why God chose him, because he'd obviously earned this position, because let's keep reading his resume, okay? Verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, so he didn't discriminate, okay? As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Okay, this is the biggest nightmare, okay? Paul is someone you would not want to invite to your Bible study, okay? He was like the Osama bin Laden of the early church. He was the biggest loser, okay, in the worst way. So, what does God do with the biggest losers? Well, I'm glad he didn't ask me, because I would have said, strike the guy dead so we can get him out of the way. Okay, that's my mindset, right? Isn't it great God doesn't deal with us the way we would deal with us? So let's see how God deals with a big loser here. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Whoa, God didn't strike him dead? No, he did quite the opposite. You see, he died for him through his son, Jesus Christ. And what I really love is what it doesn't say in verse 6. Notice it doesn't say, now, as I began to pray and meditate on the Lord, reading scripture, fasting, seeking the face of the Lord, in humility, calling upon, that's not in verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? He's on his way to Damascus to get those Christians. That's what it says. Paul makes it clear that he brought nothing to the table to deserve God's grace, God's intervention. I love that, because see, if Paul had his act together and then this happened, people would say, well, you know, God doesn't really love me because I'm no Paul. But Paul chose, who at this time I would say is one of the biggest losers in terms of rebellion against the church, and he pours out his grace. And you know what's awesome about this is that if God can pour out his grace and mercy upon Paul, right where he was, named Saul, then I don't think there's anyone that he can't pour out his grace and mercy upon if they let him. Isn't that awesome? Even if we mess it up and we blow it. I remember once I was going to preach at a church, and I was married, and to Suzanne, of course, we're only married, okay. Make sure you didn't come out wrong, okay. Anyway, so I was going to preach at a church, and she was at home, and we got in an argument, and of course, as Christians, that was our only argument. But anyway, so we, few single people, that was a joke, okay. And so I was driving to church, and I was going to preach on God's love, and I just got in an argument with my wife, and this little demon pops up in my head and says, you hypocrite, you hypocrite, you don't deserve the right to preach. You should go home, call in sick, say you're not up to it. And then it's like a little angel pops up. It was the Holy Spirit saying, Brad, it's not about you. It's about who you are in Christ. You go forward and give that message. And by the way, pick up your phone and call and apologize. And so I did. I said I was working on it wrong. Okay. So, but that's it. It's not about us. It's about who we are in Christ. And Paul understood this in this passage. Now, we can see that it's the story is not one that Paul made up. It's a story that was prepared by God, not by Paul. We also see that story has a purpose. For sake of time, let's move on down to verse 14. He's led to Damascus. He hooks up with Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and a good testimony among the Jews. Verse 14. Then he said, this is Ananias talking to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15. Because now that you're a Christian, you can kick back knowing you're going to heaven, you got your ticket to the Lord, and you can... No, that's not what it says, okay? What does it say? It says, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Wow, Paul, everything is just beginning. When we come to Christ, if we think, it's done. Okay, I'm saved. No, it's just beginning. Because God wants us to be willing to share our testimony to all men. Now, when he says all, actually, what is he? Well, he means all, okay? That means everyone. In different, all whatever background, culture, whatever, everyone. And so even people outside our comfort zone, he wants us to share and live our faith and not just be confined to that. And sometimes it's not easy. You know, sometimes it's not easy at all. I remember just not that long ago, I was on this program, and to my left was a gentleman who was a transgender, and he had arranged this demonstration in front of my office, and I wanted to connect with him, but I was out of town, and here he was right next to me, and I just felt convicted to say, Brad, connect with this guy. And I was, and he looked like a woman, but he was the face of a man, and I told him, I said, in the break, I said, you know, this may sound strange, but because we had different positions on a particular topic. I said, this may sound sort of strange. I said, but do you think I could talk to you afterwards? We can visit. I'd really like to get to know you. And when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, it doesn't always make sense. But I wanted to connect with him. There was this, and he said, sure. So we did. And we met for a few minutes and 30 minutes and an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, 3.5 hours. My wife was really wondering where I was. And it was really awesome because I was able to connect with this guy, and he cried 3 times while we were visiting. And I don't know what's going to happen, but it was exciting because the opportunity was there to connect with someone who God loved. And God loves everyone, and we need to be open to those opportunities that God gives us. And I could kick myself when I don't respond, but God wants us to respond. Okay, so the next point is that God is prepared us to deal with adversity. He wants us to share our story, but also deal with adversity. Go adversity. Give me an A, right? Okay. Who likes adversity? No one likes adversity. I remember when I was a kid in seventh grade, and it was the coach in Texas says, okay, today we're going to play football, but it's going to be flag football, so no one's going to get hurt. No cushions, pads, or helmets are needed. And I saw a lot, I saw my life flashing in front of me. Because I could have given Gone with the Wind a new name, okay? I was, you know, anyway. So there I was looking at facing death. Hut one, hut two, hut. Did I go for the flag? No. I retreated as fast as I could backward in the way of survival. And unfortunately, Orca was behind me. That's what we called him, Orca. His name was Robbie. Robbie was going forward. I was going backward. He won. He smashed on top of me, broke this thumb the first play of the game. I thought, okay, at least my injury's over. I'm done. But now, if I had gone forward and had been obedient, would I have gotten hurt? Probably. But, I would have had the joy that comes with obedience. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be obedient even amidst adversity. 2 Timothy 3:12 makes it very clear. It says, for indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But it's okay, because it's for the Lord. And there's a great joy that comes in our lives when we know that we're following Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. It's a great joy that comes. I know I would have more joy if I'd gone forward instead of backward, even though it did hurt. All right, so God wants us to share our story. He wants to deal with adversity. And he also wants us to never, never, never give up. Let's continue on down to verse 22. Verse 21, he says, then he said to me, depart, for I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles. Verse 22 is their response. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Okay, this is a terrible time for an altar call, I'll tell you that. I mean, they just do not like this guy. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, and back then, that means you really, really are not liked, okay? That's big time. And anyone never does that, you know, that's really bad sign. Verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, quote, they bind him with thongs. They're about to whip this guy. Quote, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Whoa. Here he is. He lays claim to his rights of due process under the law, and he does the most non-offensive manner possible form of a question. But why does he do this? He does it, I think, for two reasons. Number one, he understands that it's not about results. It's not about results. If God is worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise, then folks, he's the one who gets credit for results, right? Then what's the issue with us? The issue, our concern, should be obedience to the call, period. I know, like, election times, people get real anxious, whatever your party is, doesn't matter. We all go like, oh, is my guy going to win? You know, this is the good guy. I know this is the right guy. This is God's guy. God, is he going to win? You know, you know what? God doesn't lose any sleep on election night. I do. Every time. But he doesn't lose any sleep. Why? Because he's God. And he raises up, he brings down. And then we forget. After every election, I look at the book of Revelations. This is a really good thing to get your head on straight. I look at the book of Revelations, like, okay, there's chapter 1, still there. Chapter 2, still there. Chapter 3, still there. It's all there. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's about results. He wants us simply to be obedient with what he wants us to do. When it comes to voting, then what should drive us as voters, by the way? Well, my attitude is if a church is filled with the love of Jesus, then it should care about people outside their church walls. And if a church truly cares about people outside their church walls, they're going to vote. Voting is a manifestation of love, the love of Christ. It says, I care about the elderly. I care about the unborn. I care about those who are poor. I care about those who are in need. I care about those impacted by different laws and statutes in terms of liberty and freedom. And it says, I care. And it's a part of our testimony as believers. I would love it to see the day when people from a different political perspective out there than that of the Christian mindset or Christian worldview would say, you know what, I totally oppose to these people. But doggone it, those Christians really believe and they really care about what they're doing because they're voting. And so it's a part of our testimony as Christians to care and to vote. Now today, do we have any challenges that we're facing? Lots of challenges. I'll give you just a few examples. Churches. In the past, what did they do? A little house on the prairie. What did they build first? They built a church first, right? And then there they met for meetings and everything, and everything built. Well, now we have places where times when churches aren't allowed to build, grow, or expand. And an organization, Pacific Justice Institute, by God's grace, are blessed with the opportunity to defend lots and lots and lots of churches. One of the most recent ones is dealing with a church in Sacramento. It's a Romanian Orthodox church. They fought for 11 years to build their church. And there was a bar across the street. The bar was fighting them and saying it's not appropriate to have a church this close to our business. I know why they didn't want a church. They didn't want to lose their patrons. You know, they did like, oh no, it's gonna cost us some business, these church people. And yet, in the city planning commission was arguing that, well, it appears that, you know, there's plenty of churches in this area already. Well, wait a minute, when does the government decide how many churches we need to have? I thought that's what the Soviet Union and but their mindset was. So for those of you younger people, that used to, okay, never mind. Okay. I'm getting old here. So, but nonetheless, we represented them and that church was built, and there's so many other churches as well. There's also home Bible studies. We'd love to go back to defend them. Down in San Juan Capistrano, there's a home Bible study that was shut down. There was one up in Rancho Cucamonga that was shut down, and in Venice, Florida, shut down. And it's so exciting because we represent these people, and then we establish precedent for the rights of people to meet in their homes, to pray, and to worship the Lord, even when the government says, this doesn't fit in what we want. And that's liberating. That's exciting. We also love to defend people's ability to share the gospel, and wherever they may be, including in a shopping mall. We had a number of cases, like one in Sacramento, where they were booted out of a shopping mall and arrested. The guy was actually arrested and handcuffed for sharing his faith. And yet, at the end of the day, he won. And as Matt, on appeal, he won the case. We represented him. And now that we have total freedom, like we've never had before, to be able to share our faith in shopping mall. There's one gentleman, he's going to be speaking, we're going to be sharing his story at our event coming up on the 18th. And he told me, he says, after that case came down, he was sharing in the Long Beach, Seal Beach area, in the big shopping malls. After that case came down, he said everything was night and day. The doors were open. They were no longer booted out. They've seen over 1,700 people come to Jesus through their outreach evangelism in the shopping malls since then. And in fact, one of the owners of the shopping mall, the store, says, you know what? In fact, you can have a service, church service, here on Sunday mornings before the store opens. So who was once booted out and threatened by the police are now meeting and congregating there and seeing lives changed. It's so awesome what God's doing. And there's so many other examples I could give. But the bottom line is that now's not the time to quiver. Now's not the time to fear. Now's the time to be faithful. You know, we sometimes get in this huddle mentality as Christians, like, okay, buckle down. It's getting bad. If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we really believe that, then he's the God, same God, that can do what he did to Rome. And what did he do to Rome? Rome could have made San Francisco look like a boys' choir. And God moved through Rome. And the same God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, can move through anywhere. And all he wants is believers willing to live and lay down their lives for Jesus Christ to share the good news. Now, what is the good news? The good news is that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, he can separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. And as you looked at the Apostle Paul, you'll see that there's nothing too ugly and awful that God can't forgive. All he needs you to do is going to submit your life to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. You know what I've done in my past, and I choose to receive your forgiveness right now. And if you do that, he will forgive you, he will separate your sin, and you will become a child of a living God. And life will take on a whole new meaning. If there's anyone here who hasn't done that yet, I encourage you to do so now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for what you're doing here in the church. I pray, Father, Lord, that if there's anyone here, Father, visiting that perhaps maybe played religion, maybe they've gone to church and confession and church camp and tithes and all kinds of things, but they've never entered into a personal, real relationship with you as Lord and Savior. Father, right now I just pray for your Holy Spirit, Father, to come and touch their hearts, Father. And if you're one of those people, just simply pray this prayer with me right now where you are. Just simply say to yourself, say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know what I've done yesterday. You know what I've done years in the past. You've seen it all. And right now, in faith, I receive your payment for my sin on the cross, for Jesus dying on the cross, paying my death penalty on the cross. I receive that payment for my sin on the cross and your forgiveness. And I right now, Lord, surrender my life to you to make me the person you want me to be. Because I can't do it on my own. Thank you for becoming my Lord and my Savior right now. And I love you and I'll live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer right now, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is really ticked off big time. And do you know why? Because he just lost his grip on your life. He no longer has his control and grip on your life. And if you're in that situation, I encourage you to not be quiet about it, because his consolation prize is that you're going to be quiet about it and not share it with anyone. So I encourage you, if you've done that this morning, and you know who you are if you have, I encourage you to come up and share here with the with Pastor Kevin or one of the elders, Pastor Mike here, or Elder Mike or whatever, okay. But to let someone know, okay, because that's the first step, and because this is a big deal. It's a big thing that just happened, and God wants you to share that. And God bless.